Last week we talked about, we were in Proverbs, we started it off. Today we're going to continue Proverbs, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3. We talked about last week how Proverbs are short, memorable sayings that have meanings and are relevant to different situations in our lives. We talked about how the squeaky wheel gets the grease and how better late than never, which by the way, no. When in Rome, do as the Romans, cleanliness next to godliness, those are kind of our Proverbs. And the Bible's book of Proverbs represents a collective wisdom for Israel, for ancient Israel, and it's something that we can use today. And King Solomon and some others had some input in that. And it was likely that that book was used for parenting originally, and then it became more for, as well as for leaders. And the very first, I think it's 9 chapters of Proverbs is a father talking to his son. So simply put, Proverbs was originally a parenting strategy, possibly, and then for people to try to equip their children for life, they used it for that, but also for leaders, and it's got some great truths in there. I can't help but read all these Proverbs and go, yeah, I wish I did more of that. Yeah, I could use some of that. And so it's pretty incredible. So it's to help guide us through our daily life. I believe in strongly in this, and I think it's very good for us to go to Proverbs to find, because some of it is so simple, it's actually scary. Now, when I say it, I sometimes feel silly telling you this stuff, because it seems like we should know this, and it seems like it's so simple. But don't you find that it's the simple things that we forget? It's the simple things that we stop doing? Sometimes we're really good at the difficult things, but when the simple things come along, we're not too good at it. So Proverbs chapter 3 has kind of broken up into three different spots. And so the first 12 verses are talking about how to have a good life. And then the 13 to 24 is talking about the importance or value of wisdom. And then the part that we're going to look at today is a discernment in wisdom in the form of do nots. Now, we're not going to focus on the do nots because you're saying, I get enough do nots, right? Don't do that. Don't do this. And people that... you know, argue with about Christianity always say to me, oh, it's just a whole bunch of list of rules that say don't do this and don't do that. Well, it's actually not true. Some of the things that when God says don't do this, he's actually saying don't do it because it's a good thing. Don't do it. He's not saying don't do it because I don't want to rob you of fun, which sometimes everybody thinks that's the case. But it's fun right now. Yeah, but, you know, over so many years of doing that, it's going to be a little bit of a problem. So we're going to look at verses 25. To 35, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Last week I did say that I went through the messages because I kind of liked the way it was coming across, but I don't always like to use a paraphrase. I prefer to use a translation. So let's read from the NIV, and it says, have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep you your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you know you have it now. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers and gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. So there are three biblical recommendations. Now, obviously, there's going to be some more. I just pulled three that I really liked, and I felt that God wanted us to hear today. But there's three recommendations in this portion of Scripture on how we can live a wise life that I want to focus specifically on this morning. And again, like I say, obviously there are lots more in there. There's tons. But these three, I just want to focus in on that. And this advice from the Word of God, we can take it or we can choose to ignore it. But again, like we said last week, the consequences of ignoring the Word of the Lord and his advice will impact our lives whether we like it or not.
So it's kind of like if you jump off a bridge, you're going to hit whatever's at the bottom. It's just the way it goes. It's called science. So there are three biblical recommendations, and we are to, first of all, we are to have no fear. You see, Proverbs 3:25 says, have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. It is speaking of like a sudden terror or trouble from the wicked. 26 says, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Now, if we move ahead a little bit in Proverbs 14:26, he says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children, it will be a refuge. And so when we read those words, we just hear fear. And a lot of people just hear fear. But it's not that type of fear that we're talking about to have of God. When we see many instances in the New Testament, when evil spirits, you'll see in the New Testament when they're dealing with Jesus, they respond in terror. They respond in terror. Because they know the judge of the world. They know that Jesus is there. It's a terror. There's this fate, a terrible fate that is coming for them, and they know it. In Matthew chapter 8:29, what do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? See, that's a fear. The demons are saying to Jesus, wait a minute, it's not time for you to torture us. Why are you doing it early? It's kind of interesting that an evil spirit would say that to God. This isn't the appointed time. So don't do that to us. We got things to do here. And you see that sudden alarming fear gripped them because of the fate they knew that was awaiting them. And if you know you are saved and you are safe with the Lord, you have no reason for a sudden alarming terror or fear. There's no reason for it. The only fear we should really experience is the godly fear, a fear that's not a terror. Remember last week we talked about submitting to instruction and acknowledging a higher authority than us is that fear. That's a submissive fear. Not that, oh, I'm so afraid of him, but that, wow, this is an awe, and God is so powerful. And so the only fear we should really have is a godly fear. And it, Scripture says, as we mentioned last week, that the fool who thinks they know everything does not know who to fear. So we talked about how it's respect. It's a respect of God. And it's like this. When I was a kid, and I did something wrong, okay, part of my punishment was the anticipation of what the consequences were going to be of my actions. But that fear of knowing I did something that I should not have done, and letting my mother down, and not knowing what the outcome would be, was the actual fear. It was a healthy fear. It was a good fear, because I had done something I shouldn't have done. And so that anticipation, at some points I was in awe of the power that my mother had. I believe that I was feeling partial fear, like as in, I'm a dead man, and remorse for my actions, mainly because I got caught. But the most horrible part of all of it was the anticipation of my uncertainty. Now, did I know that, you know, she wasn't going to harm me? No, but how would I know that for sure? Could I guarantee there would be no harm? You see, that is similar to the fear we should have for God, except we know the outcome. We know, yes, there are consequences, but we know that God loves us more than we can ever imagine, more than, if you can imagine this, more than our parents loved us, more than that person in your life loves us. God loves us more, and God wants the best for us, but it be wise of us to have a healthy fear of God, that we respect him, knowing that he loves us more than we can imagine, is why we need to put our faith in him, why we need to be filled with awe, why we have to have no fear or alarm, no terror. We don't need to have terror because he is with us. Pastor Mark Hawks preached this morning about Gideon, and he was testing God. Because why? He was afraid. Why was he in a wine press thrashing wheat, hiding basically in a hole in the ground? Because he was afraid. And an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Oh, mighty warrior." He's like, "What?" He must be talking to the guy in the next wine press. And so we don't need to have that. See, every verse in Proverbs is meant to lead us to have faith, trust, no alarm, and for us to have an awe-filled knowledge of God in everyday worship. You see, trust in the Lord brings confidence and knowing that all is well. Do we truly put our full trust and faith in God? I don't believe I'm better than anyone else in Scripture. I don't believe I'm better than Gideon. And he had a problem trusting God. And then he put the fleece out and went through all that. It's like, well, do this. Ah, wrong one. Do this. Okay. But before that, he did a burnt. Like, if God said to me, okay, what is it going to do to make you understand this? And he says, okay, go kill an animal. I'd be like, all right, I guess I'll do that. I'm not really into that, but whatever. So I'd get it, prepare it. There's a lot of preparation. Put it on the altar, and God said, I'll send fire down. And then he does it, and I go, maybe we'll do the fleece thing. Maybe we'll try something a little different. See, I wish I could just go, yep, thank you, done. I'm making it happen. But there is no reason for us to have a fear, a terror, a worry, because God is with us. If he is in it, he is going to walk you through it. So let faith replace fear in your life. I say that, and it sounds so easy. Just put faith in the place of fear. Pretty simple. It's harder than it looks, as we can tell by pretty much every single person throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, except for Jesus. The second recommendation is, when the opportunity presents itself, do good and do it now. Do not withhold gold from gold. Don't withhold gold from. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. And when it is in your power, do it today. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it now. How many have walked by, and I know the homeless issue is a big thing in Vancouver or whatever, but how many of you walked by homeless people and had money in your pocket, you know, a little bit of change, and thought, maybe I should help this maybe, you know, that's okay, and you just keep walking. It's easy, right? I first of all, try not to carry $100 bills with me when I'm in the city, but not that I have a lot of those. But when I am in the city, I try to bring some change. And when I walk by, I can give change. It doesn't matter to me what they do with it, right? If they're there, they need it, I'm fine with that. I don't want to have something in my pocket and not be able to give it. And one day, so this is what happened. One day, Michelle and I were driving. It was cold. I can't remember why we were downtown Vancouver around the GM place or whatever they're calling it today. There was a gentleman standing outside, and he was homeless, and we'd walked by him, and he was cold, like I'm talking cold, and it was cold out, and he didn't really have a jacket. I had this giant puffy feather down filled jacket. It was quite warm, actually. It was quite lovely. And as I walked by him, God said to me, give that to him. I'm like, no, I'm cold. Forget that. And Michelle's like, I really feel like God wants you to give your jacket. And I'm like, why? Why, Lord? Why do you tell her? So frustrating. And I can't get out of it, too. As soon as she knows, I'm dead in the water. Dead in the water. So I'm like, Michelle, it's freezing out. Are you crazy? And I just kept walking. I get in the car, and God is dealing with me heavy. I'm feeling horrible about this because I don't need it. I got other ones. But it was on me, and it was cold. I get in the car, turn it on. It's like, oh, comfortable. And God really hammered me. Oh. So I'm like, Michelle and you two are causing me a lot of problems tonight. So I pull up to this gentleman, and I roll down the window, and I go, and he's like this. I'm like, are you cold? Because I'm hoping he's going to say no. And I'm like, ha and ha. I was right. And he goes, I'm so cold. I'm like, fine. Would you like this jacket? And I take it off and I hand it to him. And then I hand it to him and go, where's my wallet? Where's my wallet? Sure enough, it was in the car. It was fine. And he puts it on. And the reaction I get from him was something I will remember for the rest of my life. He puts it on, zips it up, downfilled. Goose. Beautiful jacket. He goes, I love it and I will cherish it forever. And I went, good. And I really am glad I did not drive away with that jacket in my car, because he needed it way more than I did, right? And Michelle's like, I'm proud of you. And I'm like, I'm more irritated than anything that God's telling me something, I ignore him, and then she tells me, God wants you to give that. And I'm like, God wants you to give him your jacket. Why is it always me? Anyway, that's the struggle. It's real, people. It's real. And so too often, delay is a cover for what? Selfishness. I don't want to give my jacket to him. But yet, I really did. And I don't know why I stopped myself. And I don't know why I didn't listen to God right away. And then when I hear stories of Gideon and the fleece, I'm like, what does he know? I'm like, and God reminds me of my down-filled jacket. And I'm like, well, it wasn't a fleece. And you didn't send fire from heaven. You sent Michelle. So that's not the same. But... Actually, it could be. I'm going to get in trouble. Please stop encouraging me to be like this. Yeah, I'm not doing it. But it's true. The delay is a cover for selfishness. It is a secret hope that it will be forgotten, that I'll just move on, and no one will think about it. And then God does his thing, and next thing you know, you're doing. And it was the right thing to do, and I've never... ever felt that I shouldn't have done it. It was just, I think I was beating myself up over it all, and then I just got stubborn and just decided, no. And we do that, and it's a silly thing. Just take it. Take it. Have you ever done that, where you put something off you know you needed to do, and then you missed your chance? You didn't just have a second chance, because I drove back, and I didn't know if he was going to be there, and he was. But have you ever had that opportunity where you could have done something, you didn't? What comes in? You have regret. You may not have another opportunity. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day will bring. And sometimes we think, do not boast about tomorrow. It's like, oh, I'm going to be so great tomorrow. No, it's talking about don't delay what you can do now. But it's tough. We struggle. It's a horrible feeling to wish you should have done something when you could have done something and then didn't. It's called regret. I was going to show you a clip of Schindler's List, but it was too emotional, and I didn't want to. But you understand that Schindler, at the end of that movie, he has a ring, and he pulls it off, and he says, this could have bought 10 more people, that car, this, and he has regret, even though he saved, like, however many from gas chambers. But he had regret that he could have done more. We should not deny those we can help. I'm not saying that in that particular situation, especially with Schindler's List, that he could have done more. I'm not. He did great. But it's going to be a natural feeling. It's kind of like when you lose a loved one, you're like, I should have been there more. I should have not put my own desires before that person, because now they're not here and I can't do anything. It's the same feeling. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Those are harsh words, and that's 1 John chapter 3. That's not just Proverbs. That's New Testament. And it also says in James 4:17 that if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. So when I chose not to give that jacket, and as I walked away, that was a sin. I knew I needed to. And a sin is basically, it's a wrongdoing. It's something we should have done and didn't, or didn't, or shouldn't do, period. Those are strong words. And so Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 10, is talking about doing good for all people as the opportunity reveals itself. And it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See, I can't stress enough how I'm not making this up. And I didn't just look around for verses that fit what I'm trying to say. This is Old Testament meeting New Testament, and it's coming together. And it's scary. Now, does that mean when you're walking around on the street, you just start giving everything away? I don't know. Maybe if God wants you to, then you should probably do that. But I'm not the one to tell you what that is. It says, if you don't do it and you know you're supposed to, it's a sin for you. And I've tried to use that verse on Michelle because she's always telling me I should do it. And I'm like, yeah, but that's you, so it's a sin for you not to do it. Why are you telling me to do it? I try to turn it around. I always lose, so don't, you know, whatever. I've given up. I can't argue. But that leads us to our third point. The Bible recommends that we do not get into silly arguments. Okay. Have you ever had a silly argument? I know you haven't. I have very silly arguments. Sometimes I end up laughing at myself, and then other times I'm just angry in general because of the silliness. So many times in our life we can get upset over things that if we really had waited or if we'd thought about it rationally just for a few minutes, we could have reacted a little bit differently. Have you ever been in that situation? Proverbs 3:30 says, do not accuse. The actual Hebrew word there is do not be hostile towards a man, a person, for no reason when he has done you no harm. Have you ever just gotten mad at someone because they happen to be in the room? Am I the only one here? Come on. Like, I've gotten mad at people just because I'm like, target, boof, boom, you're getting her. Felt good. No reason. Just at the time I was mad at something else. Now, of course, I've matured into the humble person that I am standing before you today. So that would never happen from this point on. But was it that your feelings were hurt? Or somebody said something and you just lashed out instantly? And you can't take those words back. They're gone. And you wish you could. Was it your feelings or was it your pride? I think it's pride when we lash out. Get defensive. You're attacking me. Are we that sensitive nowadays? The answer is yes. That we're willing to argue and lash out at others because our poor little feelings were hurt or our opinions different than others? Yes, you don't have, I just told you, it's true. We do that. Your opinion's different than mine, you're wrong, therefore, I lash out at you. That's what we do. Society has learned. But that's my opinion and my feelings. And so you can't argue against them. Well, yeah, actually, I could. Because we've, as I've said before, your feelings may be real to you. Men don't say this to your wife. Your feelings may be real to you, but they're misplaced. Don't say it. Yes, I know, some people are in fear. But I'm talking about myself. Some of you are thinking, yeah, maybe her feelings are misplaced. No, you. Your feelings are misplaced. Sometimes it's because of pride, sometimes it's just because of anger, whatever it is. But society has said, I have an opinion, and just because I think it, it's true. Just because I believe it or associate with it, it is true. That is not true, unfortunately. I wish it was, because I would love to be a billionaire, and I feel like a billionaire some days, but guess what? I'm not a billionaire. See how it works? It doesn't. I don't want to beat that drum a little too much longer, so I'm going to move on. There's a warning to us, if unchecked, that conflict and division can easily escalate. 2 Timothy 2:22 and 23, free the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish. Now it says stupid. Now I know we're not supposed to use that word apparently in the children's book nowadays. So I researched it to get a better translation for us all. And it literally is, don't argue without understanding, is what that means. But it says, don't have anything to do with foolish arguments because you know they produce quarrels. So here we are being told again, stop. Why are you doing that? Let it go. Proverbs 18, verse 6, if we jump ahead of our chapter that we're in now, which is 3, it says in 18, verse 6, it says, the lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. Oh, I do like that verse. See why I love the Old Testament? A beating of love. A beating of love. James chapter 3. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. How many times have you driven out of this parking lot, and I'll just leave it there? We praise, we lift our hands, we worship God, and together, we walk out these doors. You cut me off. I'm guilty of it. It's frustrating. There are some really bad drivers, and you know how I know? I get to see them in all their glory, upside down, in ditches, all over the place. And it makes me angry. But it's the way it goes. It's going to make you angry. But it's really silly. When you actually step back and think about it, you don't have the power to control your car and theirs. Tell yourself that. I try. It doesn't always help. You don't have the power to control things that you're not in control of. And even then, with the callbacks of the last car, I don't know what kind of car it was. It just they said, don't turn it on for the love of the Lord because it could explode or whatever the thing was. They're like, leave it in park. Like over, I don't know, 10, 15,000 cars. It's like, so literally you don't have any control over anything except how you react. So, for us to continue our journey in becoming wiser than we were when we woke up this morning, when we got out of bed, made our coffee, Proverbs has given us a few instructions to apply in our daily lives. So how do we apply this portion of Proverbs every day? Well, when you have no fear, you need to start trusting that God has a plan for you and that he's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with you. You need to step out in no fear. Step out in no fear and choose to trust God. You have control over what you choose to do. And like I said, we already trust. When we get in a car and drive away, we trust that it's going to work. How many here, when you get up in the morning and go to your car, do a full inspection of your car when you get into it and drive away? I'm waiting. Yeah, you don't. Because you can't. It's you're busy. Yeah, things to do. You're putting trust in whatever robot stuck those parts together. You're putting trust that when you turn that thing on, it won't explode. You're putting trust that when you drive away, the wheels stay on, you don't smash into somebody else, and that the brakes work. You're putting trust in all of this stuff that man put together. And then when you get on the road, you're putting trust in that person next to you that they won't just decide to turn and just smash into you like a demolition derby. That the person is going to stay on that magical yellow line that will stop them from crashing into you. You know the yellow line down the street? Or even the white ones. Pick one. Pick a line. You can drive over them. You're allowed to drive over the lines, but you shouldn't. And so you're trusting that others will do the same. Why wouldn't we put trust in God if we're willing to trust other people? And so every time you get in your car, think about that. I need to have more trust in God than I have in this car. Secondly, when opportunity presents itself, do good and do it now. If you see an opportunity, do it now. If God is pressing upon your heart to do something, then I'm here to tell you, he says, just do it. If he's putting it on your heart, do it. Now, that's where you have to do the work. You have to know when it's God's voice and when it's not. But do it if you feel that God wants you to do it. Again, it's called wisdom. And we get it by being in his word and being with him. I can't stress it enough, but start simple. If you've never done that before, if you've never put your trust in God and he's spoken to you and he said to do something you didn't do, start small. If you're standing in a, there's been times when I'm just like, I don't know why God's doing this, but I'm going to buy them their meal. You want to be sitting next to me when God's talking to me like that. You get your meal paid for. I don't know why, but it just happens. I'm not saying do that. I'm saying figure out what God wants you to do. It can be as simple as helping someone across the street, an elderly person. I was in Aldergrove Station there years ago, and there was a woman trying to get across the street. There was no crosswalk, and she was not having anything to do with the crosswalk down there. But I could tell she was struggling. She had a little walker, and she didn't. So I pulled over in the truck. I got out, and I walked her across the street. Not because I was fireman that day, because nobody was helping her. And God said, get her across the street. Everyone just kept driving. Why? They got things to do. They got things to do. I don't know how long she's standing there. And I feared for the fact that if she just decided to go for it, there'd be big trouble. I could have driven by and just ignored it, but I didn't. I encourage you, be wise, but if God's speaking to you, do it. And thirdly, don't get into silly arguments. Something I started a long time ago, when someone wants to argue with me, about something silly, I just don't. I'm more of a poke the bear kind of person. I like to get people riled up and then walk away and see what happens from afar when I'm in that mood. But don't get involved in silly arguments. You know the ones that are just, you think to yourself, why am I doing this? What is this conversation about anyways? And you just, because you need to win. I got to win this argument. So I stopped a long time ago, and I'll just go silent and sit there, unless I'm in a poke the bear kind of mood, which Michelle knows a lot about, because I like to poke the bear. So does my daughter. She knows that. I like to torture them. It's fun. But I don't get into silly arguments. But when I do, I recognize it, and I try to stop. And I recommend you do the same. If you're in an argument and it just seems silly or it's going nowhere or you just won't let it die, let it die. Let it die. Is it really worth wrecking a relationship over being right? It's not. And we do that. We especially do it in family settings, right? We do it. I did it with my brothers all the time. Why? Because, well, I wasn't the smartest, so that's just simple. But I had to win. I had to prove something to them. And then I realized later, why am I doing this? I don't need to do this. It's fun, but I don't need to do it. And so I stopped. I stopped doing it. And if they came to me and said something to me about what they were going to do, and I thought it was ridiculous, I would just say, oh, that's interesting, and ask questions. I used to kind of attack it, saying, wow, that's really dumb. That's the dumbest idea I've ever heard of. What are you doing? And then I stopped. I thought it, and then I didn't say it. And then I just asked questions. So I don't get into those silly arguments anymore. Today, are you willing to let the wisdom of God and all his expressions in that wisdom guide you on your journey to become a wiser person in the ways of God? This week, think about doing good when it presents itself. Think about having no fear and trusting in him and not getting into silly arguments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can go to your word and we can learn more. We can become wiser because of your wisdom that you have given to us. Help us to implement this in a daily basis. Help us to understand that these are not here to show us how bad we are. They're here to help us. They're here to help us with other people, with ourselves. And more importantly, they're here to help us show the love of Jesus. So let us do that. Let us this week, I pray that everyone here listening will try something new in trusting you. And that when they do that, it'll be something that can be celebrated because you were in it. It wasn't them that did it, it was you. And so we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great week, and we will see you next week.